wonderful song reminding us of what our Lord has done for us. Thank you, Gavin, and thank you to all the men that have led us in our worship today. It's been encouraging and uplifting and God-honoring. It's good to be back with you. Missed being here last week, but I'm so thankful for Dean and for David and the great job that they did in filling in for me. In the movie Mary Poppins, I think it's Michael. Little Michael is getting in his bed, and Mary is tucking him in, and he says to Mary, "Will you stay if we promise to be good?" And Mary Poppins responds and says, "That's a pie crust promise. Easily made, easily broken." And our culture, I think, seems to reflect that sentiment. You know, corporations can promise integrity to shareholders and then later on be caught embezzling. Or spouses promise till death do us part, but then rush to divorce. But we're reminded this year in our theme of standing on the promises of God, that God is one who makes promises and He keeps His promises. We read just a few days ago in the exchange between Balaam and Balak, and remember in the second blessing and the word that God gives to Balaam to prophesy in Numbers 23 at verse 19, it says, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Well, the implied answer is, of course, no, God never breaks his word. All of his promises are kept. All of his promises always come true. And we stand on those promises. And there are so many great and precious promises that are in Scripture. And we've already talked about some. And we will talk more about as the year goes along. And it's those promises that help us get through the trials and the difficulties of life. But there are also some other promises in Scripture that at times we might not know if we want to receive that promise. Is that something that I really want God to keep? That promise? I want to talk about one of those promises this morning, and the promise of persecution. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, at verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That's clear. That is right to the point that if you are going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, if you are going to live a life belonging to Christ and following His will and walking in His footsteps, the Scripture says you will be persecuted. And the Apostle Paul, no doubt, is aware and understands through the Holy Spirit what, of course, Jesus had to say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Remember, as the Sermon on the Mount begins, Jesus talks to His disciples about what it's going to look like as a citizen in His kingdom. In this spiritual kingdom that is going to be established, He says, this is how its citizens look. This is the attitudes that they have. And so remember, He starts in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." He goes down through the list. But the very last blessing that is given in this section of the Beatitudes is found in verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, I want you to think about it. If you live a life poor in spirit, if you are meek, if you mourn your sin, if you seek to live a pure life, if you seek to fill your life up in hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the things of God, wouldn't you agree that that's going to make you different from the world? And so Jesus concludes and says, when you live a righteous life, you're going to be persecuted for that. Then He goes on to say, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." A I told Gavin yesterday, I said, this is not a promise that you put on a coffee mug. But when I think about what Jesus says and read what he says here, this, while it's a promise that makes life difficult here on this earth, the reality is it is a promise that we can stand on because we see that there is a reward, there is a promise of heaven given to those who live a life pleasing to God. You know, you think about persecution. And I think about just in the 15 years or so that I have been preaching. I don't know, 15 years ago, preaching a sermon on persecution, I think would have been relevant for sure. I think it's always relevant. But I think about today in 2022, for us Christians living in America, is a sermon on persecution irrelevant? Absolutely not. You know, we might say that we've lived through in our nation, someone might say a Christian era or a post-Christian era. And if you look at that, it could be perhaps you look at today and the society that we live in, that we live in an anti-Christian era. And you think about just the name of Christ and speaking about the things of God in a public forum will get you shut down in a hurry. And Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5, though, that as we live in this world and when we are persecuted, it's really proof that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, if you say, well, I'm not so sure I faced that. I don't feel that way. Well, listen. If your Christianity is nothing more than just kind of a weekend thing, you're going to be perplexed by this promise of persecution. That, the story of a guy who said to his preacher, I don't think the devil ever attacks me. And the preacher replied, well, two men going the same direction on the same road often, or they never bump into each other. You see, Jesus understands that if you live according to his word, and if you live in the Beatitudes according to those first seven Beatitudes, you are going to experience the eighth. This is kingdom values. And the values of the kingdom of God are irreconcilable to the values of this world. So let me think for just a moment. What form does persecution take? Well, Jesus mentioned this, and we see this in Scripture. First of all, persecution could take the form of physical abuse and martyrdom. You know, you think about it in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were thrown in jail, and we'll go there a little bit later, but the apostles were thrown in jail. They were beaten with rods. Why? Because of the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 12, James is beheaded. I skipped over, actually, Acts chapter 7. Stephen was stoned to death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see early on in the first century church that there are Christians who are dying for their faith in Jesus. Now, maybe physical violence is not something that any of us have faced in our lives, but there's another type of persecution as well that takes place in the form of verbal abuse. You know, there's a physical sword, but there's also the sword of the tongue as well. And Jesus talks about that in that beatitude. He says, when they revile you or they insult you or they persecute you, in other words, they harass you, they trouble you, and they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. In other words, Jesus says, those in the world are going to persecute you in a way where they want to harass you. They want to try to make your life difficult for living and following my way. Jesus acknowledges that the tongue can be a powerful form of persecution. And you think about it, we might think about Jesus. Jesus was persecuted, right? Of course. And we immediately go right to the cross. Jesus experienced physical persecution. But the reality is as well, when you read through the gospel, Jesus also was persecuted by the sword of the tongue. His enemies would defame his character. They would call him a drunkard and a glutton. And they also would verbally accuse him as he was hanging on the cross. But as a Christian, when you stand for your faith, there are going to be those in the world who mock your faith. They're going to laugh at your beliefs. They're going to make light of your moral standards. They might even make some nasty comments about your stand. And they're going to say things about your values, or they're going to make accusations like you being judgmental or insensitive, or you're hypocritical, or boy, you're an extremist, or you're self-righteous, or you're just really ignorant. But Jesus says, blessed are you when they insult you. You know, even today you think about the persecution that we face verbally is really takes place with the Word of God as well. The Bible is ridiculed and mocked so much. People make fun of God's Word. They say it's irrelevant for today in 2022. And there seems to be this concerted effort to try to ridicule the truth of Scripture. Whether persecution comes from the sword of violence or the sword of words, every Christian has to prepare themselves for some sort of persecution. But let's think a little bit deeper onto something I mentioned earlier and what I've said. Why are Christians persecuted? Why is that? I had to cut something. There's a lot that you could say, but I just boiled it down to a couple of things. And the first thing I wanted to say was Christians are persecuted for jealousy. And this is straight from Scripture. I want you to notice, I mentioned in Acts chapter 5 that the apostles were arrested, they were beaten, they were thrown in prison because they were preaching Jesus resurrected from the grave. But Acts chapter 5, verse 17, the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. So you think about these public officials, they were jealous. Well, what were they jealous of? They were jealous of the influence of these apostles of Christ. And the same thing can happen today even with public officials. And a Christian who preaches and teaches and lives out the gospel of Jesus Christ, they may begin to be worried about the influence that person might have in their area. Or you think about even some who might have family members who are jealous of the fact that they're losing some sort of influence on their loved one. Or you might be rejecting the faith of your childhood. Some people in the world are jealous even of the joy and the peace that we as Christians have in the midst of trials and difficulties. And so at times it could just be jealousy for what we have in Christ. But perhaps the other thing is guilt. Those in the world see our lives and it exposes their sin. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 3. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Lest their works should be exposed. The world hates Christianity and our values that are found in Christ because the world loves sin. Love evil. And when they see a Christian living in the light, it exposes their life and it reveals to them that there is a God and that they are accountable for their actions. You remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist told Herod that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. John the Baptist was thrown in prison. But Herodias, his wife, didn't think that was enough. So remember what she asked for? She asked for John the Baptist to be beheaded. She didn't like what John the Baptist had to say about the way that she was living her life. Somebody suggesting that self-indulgence was wrong. She had him beheaded. And there are many today who resent Christians because they don't want to face the reality about God. And rather than repent and turn and change, they try to suppress the truth. Jesus goes on to say later on in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, well, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, if the life of Jesus caused them to hate him, they hate his followers for the same reasons. It means that our lives, our words, when we choose to stand up for what is right and speak up, we're going to have that same effect. Now, by exposing sin, that doesn't mean that we go around with our Bibles and just bludgeon people on the head with them, right? That's not what that means. But sin is exposed by living our lives and speaking the truth. It makes people uncomfortable. It makes them uneasy. It makes them unhappy. If you cherish purity, well, you're going to be attacked by people who want to live in immorality. If you embrace self-control, well, those who enjoy pleasure are not going to like you. If you walk humbly with your God, you're going to expose the evils of pride. If you're spiritually minded, well, you're going to expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. So whatever area it is, when someone refuses to conform to the culture of this world, they will be persecuted. And the righteousness of kingdom living is always going to accentuate the sinfulness of the world, and they won't appreciate it. So that's the promise. The promise is, from Jesus, if you live like me, they're going to treat you like me. So why stand on this promise? What does this promise do, and what does this persecution that we will face in our lives do for us? How does it help us? How is it a blessing? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me share with you just a few things as we wrap up. First of all, the promise of persecution identifies me as a follower of Jesus Christ. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 5, let me turn there. I don't have it on the screen, but back in Matthew chapter 5, I want you to notice this distinction that is made in Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 10. Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So there's, blessed are you for being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but then you're going to be reviled, or there's this blessing when you're reviled and persecuted on my account. Or your Bible may say, on my sake, my name's sake. So what this scripture says is God says, I'm going to bless you when you display the spirit of my son Jesus and they treat you just like my son. As Jesus said, they're going to hate you just like they hated me. But the idea is that becoming more and more like Jesus, the more and more they're going to treat you like Jesus. And the life of a Christian, at times, there are going to be people who are repulsed by our Christ-like behavior. Notice in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So I want you to think about that. Remember, he says, oh, for my name's sake or on my account, you're going to be blessed for that ridicule and that reviling. And then Peter says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. It means the glory of God rests upon you. We mentioned this already in Acts chapter 5. But turn your Bible to Acts chapter 4. Let me show you this. Peter preaches about the resurrection after healing this man who was lame. He preaches about Jesus. He's arrested. He's told not to preach about Jesus anymore. And as you keep reading in Acts chapter 4, I love Peter's boldness here, because this chapter, if you read down around verse 19 and 20, where they tell them, you know, don't preach Jesus anymore, I said, that's not a possibility. It's like asking the sun to stand still. It's not going to happen. I'm going to keep preaching. We're not going to listen to you. But I want you to notice back up in verse 13. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized, by looking at Peter and John, they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. What a compliment. That they looked at their lives and said, these guys are like Jesus of Nazareth. And then in Acts chapter 5, you skip, probably turn a page in your Bible. When they called in the apostles in verse 40, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. They're being persecuted for the sake of Jesus. Notice what happens next. They let them go. And then they let the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. In other words, this is a compliment that someone has decided that the way that I am living my life is impacting my environment around me for the cause of Christ. Your faith's not going to go unnoticed when you live like Jesus. Jesus, again, is not saying we should seek persecution. He says we should seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But when you do that, persecution is going to find you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, 1 Peter 4, verse 16, two verses later. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Remember we talked about a month or so ago, I don't know, about in Acts chapter 11, the disciples were first called Christians, like Christian. Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer as someone who belongs to Christ, rejoice because you are doing that for the name of Jesus. It identifies us with Christ. The next thing I want you to see the promise of persecution gives us is it helps me to focus on heaven. He says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus never sugarcoated things. Jesus always told his followers, he was straightforward with them, what it is that they would experience if they followed him. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Peter said to Jesus, see, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus says, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. See, nobody who follows Jesus can say, oh, I didn't read the fine print. Jesus is straightforward about this. But he says, if you do this, I'll return 100-fold. That's a great deal. Jesus says it's all going to be worth it in the end. And when I'm persecuted, it helps me to realize that the things of this world are not what matters. It helps me to realize and remember that I am living in light of eternity. I think that's why Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. That's no good. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or thieves can break in and steal. Because, you know, it's hard to intimidate someone who doesn't love their stuff. Now, if somebody loves their stuff that they have here on this earth, they could be easily intimidated. They can easily just walk away or not be so committed to their faith in Christ. But a person who recognizes that everything that they have has been given to them by God, you can't intimidate a person like that. You cannot intimidate a person like that. Let me read a passage for you in Hebrews chapter 10. I don't have it on the screen. In Hebrews chapter 10, I love what this says. In Hebrews chapter 10. Let me start reading at verse 32. He says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and to afflictions, and sometimes being partners with those treated. Now watch this. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Persecutors cannot touch your treasure in heaven. They cannot take that away from you. And a disciple that's unattached to the temporary is hard to intimidate. But then finally, the promise of persecution associates me with righteous company. Rejoice and be glad. And remember, in the same way they treated the prophets who were before you. Every stage of human history, God's people have been persecuted. Now, the devil would have you believe that when you stand up for what is right at school, or you stand up for what is right at the workplace, and that you are isolated, that you are alone, and that no one has ever faced this at all. That's what the devil would have you to believe. But Jesus says, when you are persecuted, you are in righteous company. You are standing with the people of God. I'm sorry, I misspoke. Last one. The promise of persecution grants me opportunity. This is a promise that we can stand on, because this persecution that we are promised to face grants me an opportunity to trust in God. This is what it boils down to. And I love what Peter says. If we had time, we'd go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at all the things that the apostle Paul went through and the persecution that he faced. Go through the book of Acts and see that. But he says in 2 Corinthians, as he writes to this church in verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In other words, Paul says, I was in a place of despair. I thought we'd received the sentence of death, but yet the purpose behind that persecution that we faced was so that we would just simply trust in God. And then let me close with this. I put on the screen at the beginning, 1 Timothy 3, verse 12. But I like the verses before that as well. Paul says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet, from them all, the Lord rescued me. From them all, the Lord rescued me. And that's what the Apostle Paul learned from his persecutions. He learned that God would always be there with him. Regardless what the world threw at him, he knew that God would rescue him. And that's ultimately, I think, the story of the gospel. Right? The story of the gospel, the story of Scripture is about God rescuing us. Rescuing us from our sin. Rescuing us from this world that has nothing to offer us. And to provide a way, the way Jesus Christ, so that we can be rescued, we can be redeemed, we can be set free, and we can have a hope of heaven, regardless of what we endure or go through by the world. We have a hope of heaven that we will reunite with our Creator. If we can help you in your relationship with God this morning, won't you let us know while we stand and sing?